All right. Well, we've got about three more of these to do before we finish up this series. We're on the Belt of Truth today, but just to sort of reiterate what we've been talking about, we've been looking for quite a while now, many weeks, at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, the armor of God. And again, this is a picture, it's a word picture. I believe this was during one of Paul's imprisonment in Rome when he was surrounded by Roman soldiers, and I'm sure looking at them, thinking of how well protected they were by the armor that they were supplied with. And I believe he probably just looked at them and thought, well, that's what my life in Christ is like. And so he used the different pieces of armor to describe our position in Christ, the realities that we have in Christ. We can get so caught up with the actual specifics of the armor, and I think we've done that at times, and it hasn't been my goal this time to really talk so much about the specifics. We could go into great definition. If you want something like that, read Rick Renner's book, Dressed to Kill, because he does go into great detail on the different specific pieces of armor. But I guess I've tried to catch more the heart of what Paul was trying to get across here. I love the Message Bible in this passage of scripture, beginning with verse 12. It says, "This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. Be prepared, you're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon." And so he then goes into looking at each particular piece of this armor, and we have looked at a number of them already. I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that today. Maybe just touch a couple of spots. Last week we looked at the first week we looked at the Belt of Truth. Truth is absolutely the most important piece of armor because if we don't understand the truth of God's word, if we lay aside the truth, we lay aside our righteousness, because it's God's word that explains his righteousness to us. If we lay aside the truth, the God's peace can't rule in our heart, because it's the peace of God. The word of God is what brings peace to our hearts. When we learn what God, how God feels, what God believes about us, what God says about us, that brings peace. The word is what furnishes us with faith. The word causes us to be wise unto salvation, and on and on and on. We can't lay the peace of God or the word of God aside. And then, so we looked at the Belt of Truth, then we looked at the Breastplate of Righteousness, which of course, if you don't know who you are, if you don't know that you have a right relationship with God, that you are absolutely at peace with God, that you have been justified, the enemy will use that against you. They say, and I don't know if this is true, but we've heard it said over the years that the majority of people that are in mental institutions are there because they believe they've committed the unpardonable sin. And you can't live with a sense of feeling that everything's good with you and God if you are always walking around with some sense of sin consciousness. And so the Breastplate of Righteousness is, first of all, it's the righteousness of God. And last week I shared that, or 2 weeks ago I shared that, as I was meditating on that just struck me. It's the righteousness of God. It's not man's righteousness. It's not doing things right as we think. It's not righteousness as we would think, because our righteousness compared to God's is filthy rags. Paul says in Romans, he lamented over Israel because they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And he was trying to teach them about the righteousness of God, that our righteousness is based on the righteousness of Christ. And then as far as God is concerned, in God's eyes, we are right. We are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's a really difficult thing for people to get their heads around, because we are so conscious of our failures and our faults. Think of how freeing that is when there is absolutely no sense of anything wrong. Isn't that the way it is in relationships? When you have absolutely, we'll get into that today. We're looking at the peace of God, but when there's no sense of disruption between you and your spouse or a friend or your parents or whoever, a child, that it's just amazing the liberty that that brings. Well, that's what the righteousness of God is intended to do. We have the sense of being right. And it's not our right. It's not what's right in the sight of men. It's God's righteousness. There's the difference between the two of them it's impossible to even describe it, the difference between man's righteousness and God's righteousness, but we have the righteousness of God. It's like the difference again between Death Valley and Mount Everest. You know, if you think of the difference between those two, that is the righteousness of God. And the enemy can't find fault with that. He cannot fault us. He cannot say, well, you've missed it. God won't use you. You're unusable. You have no value. Anytime you hear those types of things, you feel like, I don't have value. I don't have worth. God could never use me. I'm no good to the body of Christ. I'll never accomplish the things that God has for me to do. That is a righteousness issue. That is what that is. You are not grounded or established in the righteousness of God. So you can see why he says this is like a breastplate. Because it protects all that's vital in our lives. There's nothing more important for a believer than to know that they are the righteousness of God in Christ. And it isn't man's righteousness, it's God's righteousness. And you have to accept that. If you accept that your sins are forgiven, and most Christians will say, yeah, I believe my sins have been forgiven, but they can't accept the righteousness side. You can't accept one without the other. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's like two sides of a coin. Ever tried spending one side of a coin? Well, I only want to spend half of this coin. I just want to spend one side of it. I just want to spend the head side. I'm going to keep the tail side of this coin. Can't do that, can you? You have to spend the whole... You pop a coin into a vending machine. It eats the whole coin, doesn't it? You spend the whole coin. Well, that's what righteousness is like. We're not just forgiven. We've been made righteous. So if you accept that God's forgiven you of your sin, then you also have to accept that you have been made righteous. That's just a glorious thing. Think of the love that it took to do that. To take people who continually make mistakes and fall short. Does that mean you'll never miss it? Absolutely not. We will miss it until the day we draw our last breath. We will make mistakes and we will miss it. That is not what God's concerned about. He wants us to know who we are in him. That's what matters. We got to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto our Savior. Amen? So we have been made the righteousness of God. And righteousness is a weapon. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's talking about armor. The righteousness is like a weapon. There's times that you're going to have to fight against the enemy's lies with the realities of righteousness. When he comes again and tells you, God could never use you. Look at the mess you've made of your life. Look at the mistake. It's too late. You know, you need to fight back. You need to fight back with these things. These are realities. That's why he uses weaponry. He uses armament in this whole passage, because this is how we fight. The enemy's got wiles. Remember, he's got one bag of tricks that he uses. He doesn't have a whole lot he can do against us, but the one thing he's good at is he's good at deception. He's good at coming and saying, you'll never, you aren't, you're worthless. He'll come and he'll accuse and he'll slander and he'll defame us. And if he doesn't do it to us, he'll do it in us about others. That's how he works. We have to fight back. We have to fight back. And this is how we fight back, with these realities. These are realities. These aren't things we have to earn or that we have to acquire. These are already ours in Christ. But remember, it's the whole armor of God. We step into this. We put it on. How do we put it on? By being renewed in the spirit of our minds. That changes the way we look at life. That changes our attitudes, our perceptions, our motives. What motivates you to give? What motivates you to come to church? What motivates you? Your motives change. And you stop doing it to get to curry favor with God. You do it because you have favor with God. Because you're loved and blessed. So the righteousness of God is a weapon. Isaiah 59 says, of Jesus, for he, Jesus, put on righteousness as a breastplate. So righteousness is an incredible, incredible piece of armor, and it belongs to everyone who believes. It's not something we earned. It was a gift. Romans chapter 3 t- tells us we're made Christ, or made right with Christ by or with God by placing our faith in Christ. And it's just a gift. It's for everyone who believes. So when a person says, places their faith in Jesus as their Savior, that he took their place, that he became their propitiation for sin, when that happens, we became the righteousness of God in Christ. So it's an awesome, awesome free gift, and every believer needs to be grounded in this. There's not an accusation or allegation that can penetrate or breach this shield of righteousness, or breastplate of righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 32, it says the effect of righteousness is peace, and the result of righteousness is quietness and confident trust. I love that. Isaiah 54, verses 14 and 17 says, you shall establish yourself. And I see, our job is just to get established in this. We don't earn it. We just get established in it. That means we get our mind renewed to it. This becomes our new reality. You shall establish yourself in righteousness. This is the amplified rightness in conformity with God's will and order. You shall be far from even the thought of oppression or destruction. When a person is established in righteousness, thoughts of oppression, thoughts of destruction don't come on them. Again, that's a righteousness problem. It says you should be far from even the thought of oppression or destruction, and you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment shall you show to be in the wrong. That means when the enemy uses those wiles, when he comes against you to accuse you, you need to tell him that you know who you are in Christ. This peace, this righteousness, security, triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, those in whom the servant of the Lord is reproduced. This is the righteousness or vindication which they obtain from me. This is that which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord. So it is something that no accusation or allegation that the enemy might bring, he cannot breach that breastplate. We are protected by that. And it enables us to stand. Again, remember, the whole point of this is to be able to stand and hold your ground. And we're gonna come under attack at times. We're gonna come under attack with allegations and accusations. We're gonna come under attack by fear, anxiety, or just concerns about what's going on in the world in these last days. We need to know where we are, that we're secure. We're hidden in the secret place of God when we're in this armor. And so it enables us to stand and hold our ground with peace and with confidence. No matter what you hear, no matter what's going on around you, you have peace. You have the peace of God. We'll look at that one today more. Why? Because our righteousness is of the Lord. It's not of us. See, if your righteousness is of you, it's going to fluctuate. How many of you do really well every single day? I mean, every day, Sean Dunn. I mean, you just maintain a constant walk. You never miss it. You never say the wrong thing. You never do the wrong thing. You never think the wrong thing. You never act improperly. You always tell the truth. Let's see, don't stretch things. You know what I'm saying? Is that that fluctuates from day to day, doesn't it? We miss it. We lose our temper. We think things sometimes about other people that aren't very nice. You know, we give into that thinking. It's not just that we're tempted. Sometimes we give into it, and we agree with those thoughts. So we fluctuate. So if our righteousness, if it's based on our righteousness, you see, man's righteousness is his filthy rags. It, compared to God's righteousness, ours falls so far short because it fluctuates. And that's why God says, I'm not leaving it up to you. Because I know you. I know you. I know what you're going to do. You're going to miss it. And that's not a bad confession. It's just the fact. Amen? So we're going to miss it. And so, you know, I say, well, if it's that great, why are so many people defeated? Well, it's because they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're not putting on righteousness as a breastplate. They're not established in it. See, that's our job. That's our ongoing responsibility from the day we are born again until the day we draw that last breath or Jesus comes and takes us up. That's our responsibility, is to get our minds, our hearts established in these truths. And when we become established in this, we'll look like that Roman soldier standing there on that battlefield. And, you know, all you can ever see is just those little eyes on those guys. There's not much else you can see. Well, the devil looks at a believer that's clad in God's armor. He can't tell who's in there. As far as he knows, it's God. Because he sees all of God's armor, he thinks, well, who is that? It's God. I'm not going to mess with them. I'm not messing with that person. So let's today let's look at the having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Verse 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And again, all of these are offensive weapons, and in some cases, some of them are defensive weapons, and this happens to be both. It's not only an offensive weapon, but meant to keep the devil under our feet. You know, there's an old song, the devil's under our feet, the devil's under our feet. So it keeps the devil under our feet, but it's also another piece of armament that helps to protect us. And so it says that our feet are shod. That's just talking about something that's tightly bound to your feet, to the bottom of the foot. It's tightly bound. And the word preparation means readiness. So this makes us battle ready. You know, you can't go out to the battlefield without your shoes of peace on. You can't stand against the enemy. So they will stay in place even when the enemy comes against us again. When he comes with, he's always going to come with accusations and doubt, causing you to doubt yourself. You're not. You can't. You won't. Well, who do you think you are? Well, see, if you don't know who you are, again, it's not who I am in myself. It's who am I in Christ? The focus is on who? On him. We've had our focus on ourselves too much. And again, living in this day and age that we're living in, what is one of the things that Paul said to Timothy would be indicative of this perilous time we're living in? Men would be absolute lovers of themselves. And I think that can manifest even in a Christian, keeping their eyes too much on themselves. I can do this. I can do that. I am, I am, I am. Sam, I am. Green eggs and ham. So we need the peace of God. Why peace? Because peace is the foundation for our security. It's the foundation for our confidence. Peace is what enables you to look the enemy in the face in the middle of any challenge without being moved by what you see. It doesn't matter what you hear on the news or what you see in the newspaper or what you're reading in the blogs or who's saying what or what the enemy is doing to people. You can stare that in the face and still have the peace of God. That's what we all need. We need to have the peace of God in these days that we're living in. This word peace means quietness, rest, tranquility. It's a peace that prevails. It's conquering peace. But it also can mean, there's another side of peace. It can mean health and welfare and prosperity and every kind of good. The counterpart to this word in the Hebrew is the word shalom, which we've heard means nothing missing, nothing broken. And so that's talking about the wholeness side of things. Paul started almost every one of his writings with grace and peace be unto you. He was bestowing peace upon them, reminding them that they were blessed and that there would be prosperity in their lives. And so, and no matter what the form that peace might take in our lives, it is a conquering force, and it's intended to bring stability because these shoes had spikes at the bottom. Those spikes enabled them to get their footing and to do hand-to-hand. They wouldn't get thrown off balance. And so it brings us a sense of stability and tranquility and health and all of that. Where there had been chaos, there can be the peace of God. And it's one thing I love is that, you know, my husband and I, of course, we don't have little children in our house anymore because I can throw things off a little, you know, wobble, get things into a wobble. But have you noticed when after you've been married a number of years, isn't it amazing the peace that you have in your home? Why is that? Because you've grown up together. There's reconciliations that have taken place. Now, I'm not saying that having kids in your house throws off your peace, but it sure can. You add some more elements in there, and the peace of God, we have such peace in our house. And I'll tell you, if we ever do disagree about something or kind of get into a little bit of some verbal sparring, which rarely happens, but it does, okay, you know, we miss it. People miss it. We're human beings. What does it disrupt? It disrupts the peace, doesn't it? And so that's what the enemy wants to do because, again, he can affect your sense of self when your peace is disrupted. So, and he'll come and he'll try to bring chaos where peace should be ruling and reigning. And then you feel like you're under siege. And what are you under siege by? You're under siege by self-doubt and, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I missed it. Oh, I'm just a dog. Why did I say that? See, the enemy will use whatever. He'll take advantage of that opportunity to sneak in and to try to assign a new identity to you. And so it's so important that these things are in place. But there's more than one kind of peace. There's really two kinds of peace that are mentioned in the scripture. First of all, there's peace with God. Boy, is that liberating. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Colossians 1:20 says, and through him, Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. See, God did this. God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we've been justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a loser. He doesn't see a failure. He doesn't see someone who, he's so disappointed. You know, what's the matter? Can't you just get your act together? You know, I know I've just disappointed God. No, you haven't disappointed God, because you have been justified. The day that those sins were paid for, the day that that blood was shed to purchase your freedom, you were justified. When God looks at you, he's not disappointed. And you could have just missed it, and he's still not disappointed. Because we have been justified, and as Romans 5 says, this is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the amplified here. It's a little amplified, but it's good. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Oh, that's so good. We should be enjoying it, and we should be holding it fast. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquity. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. So Jesus bought our peace for us. It belongs to us. So we have peace with God because of what Christ did. He removed every barrier between us and God, and there are no more barriers there. I don't care how you feel. You might feel like there's a wall between you and God, but there is no wall between you and God. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, there are no walls between you and God, no barriers between you and God. That's a lie. That's all that is a lie. See, it tells you how much your feelings can lie to you. But we have been reconciled with God, and that should impart to us a sense of divine favor. The more you meditate on these realities, the more of a sense of divine favor that you will accomplish. And that belongs to every believer. Everything is good between us and God. Man, that should put a spring in our step when we get out of bed in the morning. Man, it's good between me and God. It is good. You know what? When it's good between you and God, it'll be good with you, between you and others. I was thinking about this. You know, when you experience a strain in a relationship with someone, what does that feel like? You're on what? Shaky ground. It's like, oh, you don't feel like you're on good ground with that person. See, this is talking about your feet being shod with the readiness of the gospel. You have the sense of, but when you get reconciled, you feel like you're on solid footing with them again. Well, that's what our relationship with God is like. We were on shaky ground, but then Jesus came. Jesus bought our freedom, paid the price, and put us back on solid ground with God. And nothing is going to remove that from us. Nothing can put us back on shaky ground with God. And not only do we have the peace with God, but we have the peace of God. The peace of God is very different than the peace with God. Peace with God is talking about, again, our relationship with God. But the peace, having peace with God should give you the peace of God. And all of us have peace with God, but we need to walk in and experience the peace of God. And that's, again, something we have to do. We have to take responsibility for. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, and God's peace shall be yours. And this is how it defines it, that tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's good. If you struggle with peace, if you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with walking in a sense of peace on a daily basis, you need to meditate on things like this. First of all, you need to meditate on the fact that you have peace with God. Because oftentimes, not having a sense of peace, having a sense of feeling of anxiety and disruption in your life, oftentimes that's that you're not assured of your sense of peace with God, that you have that status with God, that your place with God is, it's okay, it's good between the two of you. And when that happens, it says, this peace. I love this. This is so good. The Amplified does such a good job here. It says, it's a tranquil state. Now, what's the word tranquil make you think of? Tranquilizers? What do tranquilizers do? Sleep. Yeah, they make you kind of comatose. We should be a little comatose when it comes to the things we're facing these days. Now, I'm not talking about stick your head in the sand and ignore it. I'm talking about it's not going to throw you off. You know, and again, there's young people in this room, but your parents will tell you that drugs and alcohol will do that to people. Why is it that people gravitate to drugs and alcohol? Because it takes the pain away momentarily. For a little while, it makes things, oh, this is good. You forget about everything. Well, that's what the peace of God will do. We don't need drugs and alcohol. We don't need those things because we have the peace of God. So it's a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So fearing nothing from God, we have nothing to fear from God. How many people, Christians, are afraid of God? They're afraid, when I mess up, God's going to get me. You know, they have this vision of God being this old man up in heaven, leaning over this balcony with a lightning bolt in his hand, just waiting for them to miss it. No, 1,000 times no. It's a tranquil state of a soul assured with its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding. In other words, I don't know why I got this peace. I should be falling apart at the seams. No, the peace of God is ruling. The peace of God. And it will garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ. So I would almost think it's like the peace of God is like the Secret Service. It's like the Secret Service. It just surrounds us. It just surrounds us. It keeps things from getting in. It just protects our minds, protects our hearts. So we can walk free from anxiety, we can walk free from worry and everything that seeks to disturb our sense of abundant life. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You have to let it. You have to let the peace of God rule. And that word rule means to referee or to act as an umpire. That's sort of what Philippians 4:7 brought out there, that it acts as an umpire. It mounts guard over your hearts and minds. The Amplified, again, is so good. It says, let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds, in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. So again, you know, without this prevailing sense of peace, without allowing, letting the peace of God act as an umpire continually, as the Amplified says there, the earth, the world, the times we're living in are turbulent, and they're always changing, and we'll be tossed to and fro if we don't have this peace operating in our lives. You know, some people say, oh, I'm just not going to listen to anything, I'm not going to watch anything. Well, you certainly can do that, but you should be able to listen and watch and not have it disturb your peace, if you're established in the peace of God. Now, I'm not saying we should feed on those things, but I'm saying you should be able to listen to bad news and not have it throw you and make you feel like you're on shaky ground. If you're not feeling like you're on shaky ground, you're not established in the peace of God. So we need to be established in that. We need to have a prevailing sense of not only peace with God, but the peace of God in our lives. And so when that happens, we're on solid footing with that. The enemy can't play mind games with our emotions anymore. And his onslaughts, when he comes against us to accuse, to attack, to try to bring fear, those attacks are ineffective because we are experiencing the peace of God. The other thing about those shoes, I need to quit here, but those shoes is that there was another part of the shoes called the greaves, and that protected the leg from the knee down to the ankle so that they could maneuver through the battlefield without their lower leg being injured or damaged. And again, you know, what's the peace of God enable us to do? It enables us to forge ahead to fulfill the things God's called us to do in life, even when the enemy's going to try to sideswipe us. He's going to try to stop us. And so we'll be able to fulfill the missions God's given us with a sense of peace. And then it's an offensive weapon. It is an offensive weapon in the sense that, listen to this, Romans 16, verse 20, this is our final scripture here. It says, the peace and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Shortly, again, under your feet. See, it's under your feet. And the word bruise here, it was used a couple different ways. In the classical Greek, they used this word for smashing or crushing grapes in the process of making wine. Well, that might be a good word picture. If he's under your feet, ever step on a grape? You know what it feels like? It's not a pretty sight, is it? Well, Satan's under your feet. So that's a good, you know, when he's giving you a tough time, just remind him where he is and then just give him a little, just wiggle your foot on him a little bit. But it also means to snap or to break or to crush bones beyond mending. And so no matter what the definition that you're going to choose for this word bruise, his only rightful position is under your feet. He's under your feet. And it's not something you do on your own. This is something that we do in joint participation with God. God's already done his part. Jesus has already defeated the enemy. He's already done that. He did that 2,000 years ago. He already defeated him. And he broke any legal hold or any legal accusations that the enemy might have had against us. But our part is just to reinforce that. Just reinforce that. Just reinforce it. How do you do that? By refusing to give in to the lies. It's so easy. If somebody were to come up, Taylor, if I were to come up to you and tell you a lie about one of your kids or your husband, and you know them, you absolutely know them, what would you do? You would combat that. You would refuse it, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say, oh, really? Oh, no. What am I going to do? And that's what Christians do all the time. They agree with the liar. Stop agreeing with the liar. Amen. We know that's all he's capable of. We know he's not capable of telling the truth. Now, he might use the truth, but he'll twist it so it's still a lie. But don't succumb to his lies. God says he'd crush him under our feet. When we refuse to succumb to the lies of the enemy, then he is defeated in our lives. Amen. Doesn't mean he won't come again at another season, but you know, you just use the same weapons again. Amen.